What are the stories telling us on a deeper level? It's easy to consume stories. It's harder to apply the lessons.
And action.
Join us as we watch well.
All right. Welcome to the Watch Well podcast. I'm Parker, and this is my co-host, Nick. We're going to get today started off with a video. But before we do that, I have a disclaimer here. And just so everyone knows, when we discuss a film, it is not an endorsement of everything that the film contains. We're not recommending everyone to run out and watch the film. Everyone should use discernment and follow their conscience when choosing what entertainment they want to consume. And with that, we are going to play our video clip to set the tone for the podcast.
I don't know how to tell you this, but I gotta tell you. I'm not going to Papa's funeral.
I don't want to hear that kind of talk this morning. I didn't raise you to come to this. You're standing there all healthy and going talking about you ain't going to your dad's funeral. I don't want to hear it, Corey. Just get that thought out of your head.
I got to say no to him. One time in my life, I got to say no.
I don't
got
to listen to that. Now, I know you and your dad ain't seen eye to eye, but I don't have to listen to that kind of talk this morning. Disrespecting your dad ain't going to make you a man, Corey. You got to find some way to come to that on your own. Not going to your dad's funeral ain't going to make you a man.
All right, Nick, do you have any initial thoughts?
For those that don't know, this is the movie Fences from 2016, Denzel Washington. Just initial thoughts are this movie tackles a lot of issues, a lot of things, and one of which manhood, fatherhood, parenthood. I guess that was more than just one of which, but that was a list of things. But yeah, I think we're going to dive into all of that as we go. But those are my initial thoughts. How about you?
My initial thoughts are the content of this film is really heavy. A lot of language, and it's probably good to throw out some movie facts here just based on the ratings. So just so everyone knows, I'm going to look at my notes here. The MPAA rates this movie PG-13 for thematic elements, language, and suggestive material. And references, Common Sense Media rates, recommends this movie for 14 and up, and then Plugged In Movie Reviews rates the film as heavy for kids and medium for teens and adults. Nick, let's start off with content and movie ratings here. Any other thoughts on, just choosing a movie like this to watch?
Well, I mean, there's definitely a lot of language, a lot of talking, a lot of, things that you wouldn't want a young kid to hear. So, I wouldn't watch it with a young kid, but I would, based on what we're going to talk about as we go, I would recommend it for just about anybody else. Just, I would stick with the recommendations that you mentioned.
Okay.
Because it really is, this movie has a lot to say. What did you think of the movie, Parker?
Like I said, it's a drama, right? So I guess in terms of ratings, I'm kind of shocked this movie wasn't rated R, with the use of the N word and just the context of I guess the times. But I also kind of appreciate some of that to make it authentic in terms of the context of the film. I really enjoyed the film. I can't remember where I was. I think I saw it in theaters. I can't remember who I was with. Excuse me. But I just remember a lot of emotions. Just a lot of emotions in terms of how, as we get into the characters here, Troy and his son Corey and Rose, his mom. Just the dynamics of those relationships and how they played into the overarching theme of the film.
Yeah, there's a lot of talking too. Not a lot of action or things happening. It's just a lot of conversations.
Yeah, very, very dialogue heavy. Yep.
Yeah, extremely dialogue heavy. And everything happens in dialogue in this movie.
So Nick, what are some initial, I guess, as we get more into the film here, there's a lot of moral dilemmas in this film. What are the moral dilemmas that kind of stand out to you?
Well, to me, what does it mean to be a father? And I don't know that that's necessarily a moral dilemma, but it definitely, you know, when you see the relationship between Troy, which is Denzel Washington's character, and you see with his son, Corey is the character's name in the movie. There's a lot of interplay there. There's a lot of, there's a lot of bitterness and anger between the two of them. It seems like Troy's harboring bitterness from his past. Corey's bitter with his father about all this, kind of the power that Troy wields and holds over Corey. So Corey's bitter. There's just, so how do you overcome that is one of the things that I think is really prominent in the movie. What about you?
Yeah. I guess following your thread of being a father, it really kind of made me, you know, and when I think that this kind of is important to note that I wasn't a father when I first saw this film. So it actually kind of made me appreciate my father more, in terms of balancing, you know, raising young boys into men with love and then also equipping them to be men, where Troy was very, very harsh, but he lacked the loving aspect of, or the, I guess, the loving quality of what a father entails. So I guess that's kind of the emotion and the feelings that I saw, or that I kind of found myself feeling when initially watching the film. Yeah. Now rewatching it as a father, that dynamic is pretty cool, and it shows you the importance of what a supportive father, I guess, how a supportive father encourages young men, and the importance of embodying both love and truth to develop those skills.
Yeah, it's very, and to go along with that, it's very much a sign of the cultural times.
Very much.
You know, I don't remember exactly when this, like what time this represents, but, you know, 50s era is kind of what this represents. And right. I think we've all heard stories of kids who go out to the backyard to get a switch, right?
Right.
And they're getting ready to be basically beaten, right?
Right.
And there's different views of what, you know, from generation to generation of what's acceptable for, you know, a parent to do in discipline and what's not. And that all changes over time. And this is very much in its time, if that makes sense. It's a very much a reflection of the time that the film represents, which actually, you know, that's to its credit. It does a really good job of of showing the time frame and the culture that, you know, it's trying to represent. So that 50s era parenting, you know, where men are, you know, the primary task of a father is to try to prepare their child for the harsh realities of the real world, right? Like, and that's what, regardless of the methods. So maybe this is somewhere that we can start with. It's just some positive things. So regardless of the methods that Troy, Denzel Washington's character, uses, he's very much trying to prepare his son for the real world. And he's trying to do so in the best way he knows how, right? He's trying to make sure that his son is not eaten alive in the world. Which, you know,
I don't mean to butt in, but I just had a random thought. I would say to go even further, he's preparing his son, Corey, for the world in which Troy grew up in, not necessarily the world in which Corey is growing up in, because a common theme throughout the movie is that times are changing. Times are changing. And Troy is bitter, kind of like what you said earlier. He's bitter at his own past with baseball and how he was kept down by the color of his skin and all of these different things, that he wasn't in control of his outcome, which makes sense in terms of how he's handling life now in the movie by trying to control everything, his wife, his son, and those hurts and those wounds are what is causing him to think that he knows what's best for his court, or what's best for Corey, his son, in his time, not Corey's time.
Yeah. Yeah. That's definitely true. One of my favorite quotes from the movie is when Troy is sitting down outside. You know, I think he's kind of working on the fence and kind of not, but he's sitting down next to one of his, I think it's his best friend. At least the movie kind of portrays it as his best friend. And he's kind of talking about all of the strife and all of the stuff that's going on with his wife and his son and this fence that he's building. And his friend says something like, some people build a fence to keep people out.
Yep.
And other people build a fence to keep people in. And Rose, the mom, is just trying to hold on to all of you. So she wants this fence to keep everyone in the house, to keep everyone, trying to keep everyone together. So the reason I brought that up is I just want to know what you thought of that character, Rose, the mom, wife in the movie.
Well, I think that I have a lot of thoughts on Rose. I think that she's somewhat the hero of the film because she is... She's the one. She's kind of the counterweight, I guess, to Troy. So, Troy is really, really harsh, which puts a burden on Rose, the mom, to balance this impossible equation of helping her son honor his father, but at the same time understanding her son's position on wanting to play football and doing the things that he wants to do in a time that's different than when Troy grew up, where things are changing. And now, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is the time that like Jackie Robinson was playing baseball and like the Negro baseball leagues are blending with like Major League Baseball. And there's just a lot of cultural change around race that Troy's not really aware of because he won't allow himself to be aware of. Due to his wounds and stuff from the past. So Rose has an impossible equation to solve in terms of how do I get my son to honor his father at the same time understanding the faults of his father.
Yeah. And she's trying to be like a mediator, right? She's trying to be in the middle, but her ultimate goal is to keep them together. Like she's very much aware of the conflict that's going on between the two of them and how stressful and what toll that's taking on both of them. And she's doing what she can to try to keep them together. So she advocates for Corey's desire to play football and wants to try to get Troy to give in on that point. Right.
Right.
But then on the flip side, she's definitely trying to make sure that Corey is obeying his father, listening to his father, following the expectations of his father. And it's a very difficult position to be in because she's trying, and she's not even necessarily like trying to be a people pleaser in a sense. She just wants everyone to stay together and she wants the strife that they have to go away.
And to echo that, she even mentions that towards the end of the film where she comes from, everybody had a different dad, everybody had a different mom. The family was very blended and she didn't want that for her family. She wanted kids with the same dad, and she wanted somewhat of a better relationship for her family. Her family, I guess, nuclear family unit to just be okay with each other, from where she came from. Nick, let's get into, some of the things here. In terms of, since we brought up the clip at the beginning of the podcast, there at the end, she says, not going to your daddy's funeral isn't going to make you a man.
Yeah.
What are things that jump out with that statement?
So Corey comes in and says, tells Rose that he's not going to. So spoilers, this is a very old movie, but so spoiler. Yeah. So he's not going to go to his dad's funeral. And then, Rose's response to that, and very strong response to do whatever she can to make that not the case. Mm-hmm. And the thing that jumps out to me is when Corey goes that route, he's kind of falling into the exact same bitterness that his dad had. Mm-hmm. He's letting all of the bitterness that's built up over time that he has over, you know, kind of right before that point, everything reaches its climax and there's kind of a fight in the backyard, you know, fight in the backyard. And Corey's basically kicked out of the house, right? So everything Rose wanted is now gone.
Yeah.
You know, that's all torn apart. But then Corey comes back for the funeral, bitter, angry, and letting that like take hold of his heart. And you see in his character, you know, I'm not even going to go to this funeral. I'm just going to pretend like he's gone and no impact on my life whatsoever. But what's actually going on is he's letting that same, you know, the same bitterness from his upbringing is exactly the same thing that Troy was harboring and what caused a lot of the strife between the two of them to begin with. So you see his desire to not honor his dad or not show honor to his dad by going to the funeral is from, you know, stems from that bitterness that he's harboring.
Right. So let's move over to the lens of truth here. I think the Bible has some stuff to say about honoring your parents. Nick, do you want to read Exodus 20:12?
Yeah, so Exodus 20:12, it's one of the Ten Commandments. So a lot of people might be familiar with it, but this is commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And one of the things that sticks out to me about that commandment, about God giving that instruction to his people, to through Moses to Israel, is that there's no exceptions, mm-hmm. right? There's not an exception given. It says, honor your father and your mother. No, it doesn't say honor your father and your mother if they do right by you, or if they treat you well, or if they just spoil you and buy you whatever you want or give you whatever you want. There's no, and this is probably the heaviest part of that. Honor your father and mother unless they abuse you, mm-hmm. right? That's not there. It's not there at all. It's just honor your father and your mother, and there's no exceptions given. And so that brings up the question, and maybe you have some thoughts on this or even just thoughts on the verse in general, but how do I honor a parent if they've hurt me? How do I honor somebody who has been too harsh with me or been caused a lot of pain in my life? So, you know, that's a question that I feel like the movie really, really brings to the forefront, especially in that scene that we played at the beginning of the episode, is, you know, how do I do that? How can I honor this person who's hurt me so much?
Right. No, and I totally agree. And I think you're 100% correct that clip really embodies that, which is why we picked it for this discussion topic, because I think what it's displaying is, in spite of, really, that's really what we're talking about, is how to honor your parents no matter what they've done. And to use your words, if they've done right by you, there's no exception. It has to be done in spite of what they've done. Mm-hmm. And you have to develop an awareness of, you know, my parents are just as fallen as me in a general sense. So in spite of them doing this, I'm still going to act in a way to be obedient. And that's really what we're talking about, right? Is, mm-hmm. is to honor someone is to be obedient. I guess, and you can frame that in a certain way to make it, you know, a little bit more, I guess, practical. I mean, we're not advocating that you do everything your parents say if it's, you know, against the Bible or, you know, God's plan or God's commandments to a degree, right?
Yeah, in a lot of ways, it's showing honor to the fact that they're your parents.
Yes.
Right. Or that this person, even if they've hurt you, is your father, right? Mm-hmm. There's something very, very special about that position. Like there's something honorable about the position of father or the position of mother.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't always hold that position well, and they don't always live in a way that is upholding to that position. But, you know, it's kind of like, in a way, and this might not be the best analogy, but it's kind of like when there's a president that you really don't like,
right?
You still, the fact that they're president means they're worthy of some level of honor, right? They're worthy right. of some level of admiration might not be the right word, but the office holds weight.
Right. And actually this is kind of random as well, but that kind of reminds me to a scene in Band of Brothers, I believe is the show where there is a commanding officer who pulls up in a military vehicle, and one of the lower ranking service members walks by him without saluting. And the it kind of displays the it displays the situation of the commanding officer has a certain awareness of his reputation that is dislikable. And the commanding officer grabbed his attention by yelling at him and said, "Hey, we salute the rank, not the man." And I think that perfectly, is a good example of what we're talking about, where you respect the authority level or the position over the person sometimes, because there is a level of importance for hierarchy. I mean, God created hierarchy, so therefore it should be followed to a degree.
Yeah, definitely. And you're respecting, and sometimes respect doesn't always look it's not always easy. I mean, it's not always the easy way to go honoring somebody when you're harboring that. And that's what that clip shows is Corey really, really wants to get back at his dad, right? Mm-hmm. He really wants to have this one final thing where he can just say, "You did not have power over me in this situation." But that is not showing honor to Troy's position as father.
Correct.
Right. That is, you know, letting that same bitterness control you, the same bitterness that Troy ultimately had controlling him, controlling Corey in that moment. And one other thing I wanted to talk about is, so we talk, you know, honor your father and mother, no exceptions given, you know, it's like it's a no matter what, you know, this is the commandment that God gave. So you honor your father and mother. Another verse that goes right along with it, Paul actually quotes in Ephesians, Paul quotes this command and talks about how it's the first commandment with a promise. But then he also tells fathers in Ephesians 6:2, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger."
So he did horribly at that.
Yeah, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And he doesn't say mothers, don't provoke your children to anger. He doesn't say ladies, you know, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't make them angry. And that's not even just not make them angry. That's like, don't make them bitter towards you. Don't make it easy for them to not honor you, right?
Well, I look at it as, I guess the thing that jumped out to me, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, if this is a bad thing to take away here, but when I read that, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, I look at that as more of a trigger guard. So if we look at raising children in Christ, we look at their ability to control their emotions, right? And if fathers have, or if fathers in the marital hierarchy are to lead their families, and they're supposed to lead their family's spiritual walk, you could also make an argument that they're in control of their kids' emotions, and they should be aware of their kids' emotions, because their kids and the children aren't mature enough to handle the emotions.
Mm-hmm.
So if you provoke them to anger, it's not necessarily a sin to be angry, but it's what you do with that anger that causes sin. So if you remove the anger and the emotion as much as you can, you're preventing possible sin from your children, because they don't have the initial anger to sin with.
Yeah. So you mentioned that when I first read the verse, you talked about, you said Troy did an awful job with that.
He did.
He did terrible. So what are some examples that you have of that?
The first one that jumps out is you might have to help me remember, but when he went around Corey's back and talked to the football coach when they were arguing about the football team and the job. Was it at a store? I think it was at some store or local market.
I can't remember that specifically.
Corey was what made a deal. And this is kind of goes back into honoring your father. Corey's deal with his father was to fix the fence and to work the job. I believe it was at that local market and then do football as an extracurricular, if you will. So the job was the main thing because it was safe, and then help his dad build the fence. And Corey made a deal with the store owner to hold his job through the football season so that he would have it when he was back and when he was finished playing football, and then could work in the off season so that he could continue to play football. Mm-hmm. And when Troy, his father, found out about that, he went down to the local store he went down to the football coach and he cut Corey from the team without talking to Corey first. And that, mm-hmm. that ignited a reaction from Corey where he threw his football helmet. They were out in public in the middle of the street in front of their house. And I think that's probably the biggest example from the movie.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. There's several times where, just how harsh Troy is, and harsh. There's times we're being harsh and maybe not. And I don't even necessarily mean harsh in a negative way, but there's times when being harsh or direct is necessary, especially as a father. There's times when you have to be extremely direct with your kids. And there are times when there's a level of obedience that has to be demanded. Right. Mm-hmm. And there's times that that's appropriate, but when that's your only tool, when your only tool is, I demand you obey me, it comes across like you don't care. Like there's no love at all. There's no care. But if, in a lot of ways, there's a pastor that I listen to, and I can't remember the name of the book, so I'm not going to be able to give him credit like I want. But he says something like, when a parent disciplines well, because when a parent disciplines well, what the child wants to do after they're disciplined is reestablish what they think was broken. And what that child usually thinks was broken was the relationship.
Right.
So when a parent disciplines well, the child wants to come back into relationship with the parent, and they want to restore what was broken by their actions. And even right. that points to our relationship with Christ, right? Mm-hmm. When we disobey and it's revealed to us that we've sinned in some way, first we have confidence that, in Christ, our faith he is sufficient, right? He is sufficient for anything, any mistake that we make, and he covers us, but we want to be back in relationship with our Father right. in heaven. And Christ provides a way for that. But kids want the same thing with their parents if the parent is disciplining well.
Right.
And sometimes it can look harsh.
Right.
But the child wants to be back in relationship with their parent.
Right. And I would say that, I guess, a good way to, or I guess a good method, really, when you're talking about parenting, you want to capture your child's heart and mind, right? Mm-hmm. That's essentially what Jesus does for us. There are times where, he'll turn tables over because something is so immoral that he needs to grab our attention, but then he sends his, he dies on the cross for us, to ensure that we can have a relationship with him because we are so sinful.
Yeah.
So if you go after your kids' hearts and minds, then that's what they hold on to, and want to reestablish that connection.
Right.
And keep that relationship with.
Yeah. So with, on that provoking, I think we're still on this same point, but sure. Provoking your children to wrath or provoking your children to anger. It's clear that the result of Corey's relationship with Troy and all of the harsh parenting that Corey has received and all of the going around Corey's back, all of the demanding obedience, causes Corey in the end I feel like I'm repeating myself a little too much, but to harbor bitterness towards his father. Right. And that's an example of provoking your children to wrath. He wants to get even have revenge, you know, all of the stuff that his dad had caused him. And it takes kind of a conversation with his mom to turn that around. But
And let me jump in here real quick, if you don't mind, on that bitterness note. One of the things that I wrote down in my notes was bitterness breeds bitterness. And I think that that's really seen between Troy, how, you know, the scene where he didn't, you know, Rose was talking to Troy. Troy was in the backyard and Rose was on the back porch. And Troy, after, I can't remember what Rose said, but Troy said, "I don't want him to have any part of my life." And then he responded, and then he also added, "Rose, you're the only good part of my life. I wish him that. I wish him to have a good woman, but everything else I don't want him to have." And mm-hmm. that bitterness from his hurts and wounds translated to Corey as hurts and wounds. Right. And then Corey finds himself also in the backyard with his mom, not wanting to honor his father because of those same hurts and wounds. So bitterness breeds bitterness.
Yeah. And that, even that shows that you could look at Troy and see a positive desire. Like, he wanted his son to have better than him.
Right.
But because of his own bitterness, it just didn't play out that way.
Yeah. He couldn't rise above his bitterness to demonstrate or to make his son aware, this is my bitterness. I want you to be better than that.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that a lot of times, you know, if you take a look at, you know, I'll say us kids, you know, because we're younger looking at our parents who are now older, it's really, really hard to rise to the level to where now you're looking at where do my parents fall short, because they're just people too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's really powerful when, as a child, you can also, and I think that's part of becoming a peer, you know, you're not the same age and you're still 20, 30, however many years apart. But when you become an adult, it's important to go from, you know, obedience to honor. And that mm-hmm. does look different in those different seasons of life.
Yeah.
And understanding that, you know, your parents, you know, were learning by the seat of their pants as well in raising you, because no one sits down and teaches you how to parent. And right. you bring baggage into those relationships with your kids as well, no differently than getting married.
Yeah.
And I think it's important for us as kids on the other side of the coin to say, you know what, they're just as sinful as I am.
Yeah.
Jesus died for them too. And I think that jumps into one of your final points here is Jesus obeyed his father by going to the cross to suffer the curse of sin. In doing so, he paid the price for both the dishonorable parent and the disobedient child. In him, God mm-hmm. the Father promises a place in his presence to all who trust in Christ.
Amen to that.
Right.
Yeah.
You have any other thoughts to jump in on that?
No, I would just say that that's where we find our hope. That's where we find our freedom from any level of bitterness. And that's where we find the ultimate strength and ability to honor a parent that's hurt us, is based on the fact that even though we fail to honor, Jesus honored.
Right.
Jesus was absolutely perfect in every way, mm-hmm. without any fault whatsoever, without any sin whatsoever. Yet he went to the cross in obedience. It's exactly what he wanted, but yet it was in obedience, right? And he went to the cross. He took the penalty for our sin upon his shoulders, took the death that we deserve for our sin. And in him, we're new, right? In him, if our faith and trust is in him and his sacrifice on the cross, his life, perfect life, death, and resurrection, we are made completely new. We have a new nature that then he empowers us to honor our parents. Right. So I guess the biggest thing is when we struggle to honor our father and mother because of anything we might be harboring, or for any reason at all, for that matter, we remember the promise. And that promise is that in Christ, we are perfect. In Christ, we are righteous, not because we are good, not because we've done something to earn that label, but because Christ's righteousness is credited to us. And when God the Father looks down on us, if we are in Christ, he sees his perfect, righteous son instead of a fallen, imperfect, broken sinner. He sees his son, Jesus. And because of that, our relationship is restored with him. Yep. So we have a completely new life. We're free from bitterness, free from our own sin, our own condemnation in our sin. We have a completely new life in him, and we're empowered to honor. So when we struggle to honor our parents, we should remember that promise so that the bitterness fades away and that bitterness dies with Christ.
Right. And then, you know, I don't want to move on too fast, but we have another verse here that I think is important, because I think it's often cut short and taken out of context. And I think that it demonstrates, or I guess it embodies both sides of men that are equally important. And that's 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Do you want to read that, Nick?
Sure, I've got it. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love.
And before we jump into that, I have a question for you, Nick.
All right. Should I be scared?
No, you shouldn't be scared. I think you'll do fine. What is love? And is love equal to inclusion?
Well, no. Love is not the same as inclusion. Love is not the same as affirmation. You know, those are very different things. And I would encourage anyone who's listening, if you haven't read it already, or even if you have, read it again. There's a book called by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. And I'm not going to get into it in incredible depth. I'll just talk about what this is saying. But in the book, C.S. Lewis breaks down four Greek words for love. And he gives you the meanings and all of those things. But the word here is, when it says, let all that you be, all that you do be done in love. So act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. It's talking about agape. And that word is, that in our language is more synonymous with charity or sacrifice. So not necessarily, you know, giving your money to a charity, but charity in the truest sense, a complete, pure sacrifice where you're giving up yourself for something else.
Yeah.
So that could be your own wants, desires. Yeah. You're bearing the cost of something mm-hmm. for something else. And that the picture of that is Jesus on the cross,
right?
He's bearing the cost of our sin, of what we deserve, the penalty that we deserve for us, for our sake, so that we can know him and be with him. And so that's what love is. That's what it's saying here, is for men to do, is to mirror that exact same love.
Right. And a follow-up question would be, what in practical life, what do some of the costs look like?
Well, I think, you know, one thing is I don't necessarily have control over my time as a father or as a husband, right? I don't necessarily have complete control over everything I do. I have to sacrifice time for my wife's dreams, for my kids' dreams, for what they want to do. I don't get to have the benefit of all of my income, right? Even if, you know, however low I feel like my income is, or however insufficient I think it is, you know, it would be a lot more sufficient if my income didn't have to be used for someone else. Right. And so that's a very practical way of that, is I have to, it's my responsibility in loving my family to ensure that whatever I earn isn't mine. Right. It's theirs. It's for their sake, for their benefit, and for their good. Because another way to do that is just to say, you know, I would love a new $3,000 PRS electric guitar. But what does that do to my family, and what do we have to give up in order for me to get what I want? And right. I would be asking them to sacrifice. I would be requiring them to sacrifice for my sake.
And because,
but as a man.
Yeah. And because you're the leader of the family, they may or may not have the choice if you make that decision. Right.
Right. Yeah. So there's a way of being overbearing with that, but it's my responsibility as a man, as a husband, as a father, to let whatever's good for me go to the wayside so that my focus is what's good for my family and for those around me that I'm having an impact on.
Right. My first thoughts jump to relationships. And if we're called to be followers of Jesus, that is the most important relationship in our life, is to honor God and to be obedient. And that, unfortunately, might mean failed relationships, not necessarily with, I guess I'm talking in general terms, you know, you're to follow Jesus's commands and to be a Christian more so than have a lot of other friends. Mm-hmm. And I guess by nature, in today's society where people just think that they're, you know, kind of gods of their own universes and their own creators and can choose whatever they want to do. And there's no moral code. There's, you know, they define their beliefs and their morality. It can become very difficult to have relationships in terms of those people, or I guess what I'm saying is have relationships with those people and sacrificing relationships with Jesus and the better relationships, because we're still called to be a part of their lives and to be a salt and a light in their own world so that they can be saved through Jesus, through us with Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you shouldn't be sacrificing your morality with those relationships. And if you do, you know, bad company corrupts good character. So,
yeah. And in Romans, you know, there's a big, in chapter one, I don't have it in front of me, so I'm not going to read it word for word, but I'll just kind of summarize it. There's a big section in there where it talks about God gave people over to a debased mind, to unrighteousness, and all these various sins. And I guess the first thing I would say is a lot of those in our culture sound like sins, but then there's others in there that sound like, oh, that's not a big deal.
Right.
Like we would say it's not a big deal, but the where it comes to is talks about judgment being on those who do these things, but also who encourage and affirm them.
Right.
Right. So yeah. So in that sense, we definitely can't, you know, letting all that we do be done in love doesn't always mean that there's peace.
Right.
Like doing all that we do or all that we do, making sure that that's in love could cause tension because of this definition of love. Because love is not synonymous with affirmation or
inclusion. Right. Yeah. Awesome. That's good stuff, man. So then why do you think that men need the reminder to let all that you do be done in love?
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, that's kind of like a wedding thing, right? They cut out the act like men part and just say, let all that you do be done in love. Like that's something you could see on a wedding cake.
Yep.
Very easily, or on decorations at a wedding. And yet it's be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. He's not telling women to act like men, like, right? He's not saying to women, you know, you should be like a man. He's actually addressing men, saying act like men. That, and so there must be something about men that is predisposed for the type of harshness or the type of provoking your child to wrath, you know, to talk about the other verse that we talked about before. There must be something about men that in our sin, our tendency is going to be towards harshness. Our tendency is going to be towards maybe even selfishness,
right?
Of let me have my own way. And we're going, because we have power, I think it's in 1 or 2 Peter, talks about women as a weaker vessel.
Right.
Not necessarily. That's not in the sense of, you know, men are strong and women are weak, but, you know, physically speaking, that is the case, right?
In
the average man, is stronger than the average woman, and God designed it that way. And we have a tendency to use our strength in a way that benefits only ourselves.
Yes.
And that's the opposite of love. That's the opposite of sacrifices, to use our strength in a way that benefits ourselves. But in reality, when Paul says act like men, the word man is also synonymous with bravery, courage, and then be strong. Let all that you do be done in love is use your strength, use your courage, use your bravery, use your standing firm in the faith to the benefit of those around you, not for your own selfish ambition.
Yeah. Which to echo that, be strong. It says, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And I would maybe it's a leap to say, be strong so that you can do love.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because if it costs you, if it is sacrificial and you do lose something to participate in the action of love, that takes courage, bravery, and strength.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Something that I just kind of pieced together now. It's interesting. Yeah.
It's good stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So four lessons. Let's, I don't know if you want to wrap this up. Do you have anything else to say? We can go through the four lessons.
Yeah, let's just go through the four lessons. I already touched on the big one, but we'll touch on it again because that is probably the best spot to end. But yeah, four lessons, and four lessons from the movie Fences, in a way.
Yeah.
So do you want me to read through those, or do you want to do
it? Yeah. No, it doesn't matter. You can read them.
All right. So four lessons, four things to take away, and feel free to jump in if you have any commentary on any of them.
Yeah,
we'll do. And for people listening, if you have any comments or anything that you want, that you think would be add to this conversation, then feel free to comment on our social media post with this podcast on there, or on YouTube channel, wherever it is that you're listening to. Feel free to let us know those things. Go ahead. Sorry.
We want to hear it. We want to hear whatever you guys, all the listeners, we want to hear your opinions as well. So jump in.
Yeah. We want people to be able to be engaged in the conversation as well. So four lessons from Fences. Here we go. And I think number one is something that is prominent in that final scene, that scene that we showed at the beginning of the episode, where so lesson one, remember good lessons even if they were poorly taught. So just to add something from the movie to that, there were a lot of good things that Troy was trying to teach Corey. He was trying to teach Corey to have a work ethic, mm-hmm. to have his priorities in order. He wanted Corey to be a man that could take care of himself and eventually one day take care of a family. He wanted that for Corey. I think I said Corey before. I might have said Troy, but Troy wanted that for Corey. So there were good lessons, but a lot of those lessons were very poorly taught.
Very.
Because Troy did not, he just didn't teach him well. He taught him in a way that was from a point of demanding obedience rather than from a relationship with his son. Any thoughts on that one?
Yeah, actually I do. it kind of reminded me, I think we touched a little bit on this earlier, but if you have a parent and you feel that they have slighted you or taught something poorly, it's important to become aware of where they come from and who parented them. What are they, you know, from their perspective, from the parents' perspective, they might be doing better than their parents, and that is their goal.
Yeah.
It might not be the greatest. It might not be perfect. It may even still be sinful. But their goal in life was to do better than their parents. And mm-hmm. it's probably your goal to do better than yours. So if you kind of mm-hmm. meet them there, honoring them will be much easier. Understanding who they are and where they come from makes it so, so much easier to, I guess, deliver grace to them and patience, and understand that they may not have it all figured out either. And from that position, it's easier to be honoring to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really, to summarize it, and correct me if I'm wrong, but give them grace.
Yeah, 100%. Give them
grace. That's really hard for a kid giving grace to their parent.
Yeah.
Because especially when you're young, you think that your parent should be perfect.
And sometimes you do. And I think kind of back on the, and I know that, I don't know if we, I don't, maybe we missed, we kind of slid over this, but, you know, the reason why fatherhood is so important is because you're the, earthly concrete depiction of what the Father in heaven is. Mm-hmm. So we have an earthly father and a heavenly father. And your earthly father, I mean, that's why I think, I can't remember the statistics off my head, but I've heard them before. But I think the one of the main reasons why people leave Christianity and religion is because of their fathers, lack mm-hmm. thereof, or poorly fathered kids. And they take that earthly father and they project that relationship to the Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And it's nothing good.
Right.
And the Father in heaven is so much more relational and perfect.
Yeah.
In that so much. So that gives fatherhood a whole, you know, a whole different value and how yeah. important it is.
Yeah. So much more powerful and at the same time loving.
Yes. Yes.
And that's a hard thing to, it's a hard thing to grasp.
Right. Especially when
people yeah. have used their power to kind of
run people over and yeah, right. different things like that. So
yeah.
I would say those are the things that come to my mind.
Yeah. So lesson number two, I'm going to shorten it from what I have written down, but okay. Just remember the good times. There might not be many and it might be hard, but just remember good times when, you know, whether it was something as simple as sitting down and watching a movie together, you know, what, or a conversation that happened where, you know, it wasn't the harsh thing that you're used to, whatever it might be, just whatever good times were had, let them be good times and remember them.
Right. And then, I think that's really good. I think that's really good. Nick, what would you, if there's a listener here that, you know, doesn't have a parent, if a parent died or left at a young age, what would you tell them just so that we're not targeting, people with parents so that maybe they can get some value out of this as well?
Yeah. Well, with that person, some of these lessons aren't going to be 100% applicable. But honoring for that person, honoring, I think would look like you're recognizing that without this person, you wouldn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's good.
So if it's a parent you never knew, whether you knew them or not, without them, you don't exist.
Right.
And you're honoring, you can honor that. And, so I think in a way, you know, you might not have good times to remember because you have literally no relationship with the person. But, so I think the real practical way for in that sense is you honor your parent by, and this is lesson number three, but you remember their imperfections and improve upon them in your own life. So for some parents, the reason they're absent is because of their own imperfections. They're absent by choice. They're absent because they left, they abandoned their family, whatever it might be. So you honor your parent by not being that.
Yes.
So you honor your parent by recognizing where they fell short. So in some cases that could be, they fell so short that they just abandoned you
mm-hmm.
and basically said they don't want you. You honor them by not doing that to your kids. You honor them by obeying what God says. So if it was your father that abandoned you, you honor that father when instead of falling into the bitterness or falling into the traps that they fell into, instead you turn to God the Father and act in obedience to him, letting all that you do be done in love.
Right.
Right. So in obedience to him. So,
and then
lesson
I would
three,
add,
remember their imperfections and improve upon them in your own life.
Right.
What were you going to say?
I was just going to say, I would add to that person that, because they don't have a relationship, honoring them may, I guess it, you could make an argument that it would be more about you, and your journey to forgiveness than them.
Yeah. Forgiving them. Definitely.
And that's even harder to do
yeah.
sometimes. So yeah. just feel the because weight of that.
Even if it wasn't the, so let's say the parent passed away,
mm-hmm.
kids still harbor bitterness over their parent that's absent, even if it's because it was completely out of their control. They
right.
got sick and passed away or something, you know, some tragic right. accident took place. You know, kids can still be bitter. So being able to come to a place of forgiveness and releasing the thing that you're holding over them for that is a way of honoring them as well.
Right. And then again, remember the promise that through Jesus.
Yep. So when Paul
through, we can have a relationship through Jesus with God.
Yep. And I'll just say this, in Ephesians, when Paul quotes that commandment, honor your father and mother, Paul points out that it's the first commandment with a promise.
Mm-hmm.
So there must be something special or something in this commandment. You know, it wasn't by accident that God told Moses to write this with a promise attached. It's not an accident. God wrote the scripture through men, and he is in control of how it was written. So he wanted it there for a reason. So, you know, remember the promise. And that promise is for the Israelites, when they received the Ten Commandments from Moses, they were going into a land that God was giving them. And God promised to take them to a land, Israel, that he would give them, and it would be a wonderful place to be flowing with everything they needed, be prosperous. That was God's promise to them, that he would take them to that land. And today, our promise is that if we trust in Christ, we too are going to be taken to a land that is prosperous and perfect and wonderful. We're going to spend all of eternity with God, in all of him, worshiping him, receiving from him, giving everything we are to him. And he made a way for us to have that in Jesus Christ. And so I want to read this again. You read it before, but I want to close on it, I guess, that our promise is in Christ. And Jesus obeyed his father by going to the cross to suffer the curse of sin. In doing so, he paid the price for both the dishonorable parent and the disobedient child. And in him, God the Father promises a place in his presence to all who trust in Christ. So remember the promise.
Yeah, that's really good.
That is the final lesson.
That's really, really good. So this has been a lot of fun. This has been a blast actually talking about this. To those who are listening, let's see. We've got a Facebook page. We're still working on the Patreon page. If you're on YouTube watching, listening, like, subscribe, hit all the buttons that you need to, notification bell, so you don't miss anything. Nick, are we in agreement on the next episode?
I think so. We both just saw.
Yeah.
We made some social media posts about it. So I think the next thing will be the Batman.
Yep. I'm game. Let's do it.
All right.
Yeah.
It will not be spoiler free.
Yes, that's very true. None of these will be spoiler free. So just assume if you're watching the Watch Well podcast or you're listening, it's always a spoiler zone. We're talking about the entire movie. And Batman had its ups, had its downs, had its pros and cons. But we're going to look at it through the lens of truth again. Wherever you're watching, like, support, comment. We want to hear your guys' opinions, notification bells and all of that. And we will see you guys next week. See you guys.